All right, good morning. I'm Chuck Lawless. I teach at Southeastern Seminary, Wake Forest, North Carolina, and I'm really glad to be with you. Yesterday, we talked about our shared vision. Today, our topic is shared challenges, and I think about all of our seminaries, and whether you teach at my seminary or at your seminary, we all face similar challenges. We face challenges with funding. We face challenges with faculty. We face challenges with facilities. And we all are in cultures where we face the reality of false teachings. And we fight against that. And so as we think about challenges this morning, I want to take us to the Word of God to take us back to a very simple answer for what do we do when we face challenges together. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The second Gospel of the Scriptures, chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. I want you to think about this story in the context of the entirety of the Bible. This is a story in a particular book that helps us to see Jesus as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. This book is in the New Testament that takes us to the Redeemer, the baby born in Bethlehem, who is the one who dies on the cross in our place and the one who will come again someday. And that New Testament is in the Bible, in a book that reminds us from Genesis 3 that this Jesus is the one who will come and crush the head of the serpent, and he is the one who in Revelation 19 will ride on a white horse in victory. And this story to which we turn in Mark chapter 5 is a story about Jesus in a book about Jesus, and so our message must be about Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 21, we read two stories that Mark interconnects, as he often does. He begins with one story, interrupts it with a second, and then returns to the first. Verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Now, stop there for a moment and get the picture. Jesus is with a great crowd. Twice the text tells us that there's a crowd that is pressing up against him. One of the gospel writers tells us they crush up against him. And so you get the picture of this massive crowd around him. And into that crowd comes Jairus. He is desperate. His daughter is dying. And he says to Jesus, come, touch her so that she will get well and live. And he apparently has faith that Jesus can do something if he gets there in time to touch her. And Jesus agrees to go, and away that crowd goes. And then we pick up in verse 25, and there is a divine interruption. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garments. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about on the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And then we pick up again in that first story. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is what? Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." She had died. We know that. So his point is not that she has not died. It's that the story is not over. There's still more to come. Verse 40, "And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumai,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat." Well, let's unpack this story, these stories together. Let me give you four simple things that we must do when we face challenges out of this text. And here's number one. We must turn to Jesus. We must turn to Jesus. Now, let me take you back into the text. In this narrative, we see this as a story. And so I introduce you, first of all, to a woman. We don't know much about her. We don't know her name. We don't know about her family. We don't know a lot about her history. But what we do know is not good. We know that for 12 years she's had a blood disease. For 12 years she's been bleeding. We know that she has gone to all the doctors. In fact, Mark just piles up the phrases to tell us about her life. She has gone to all the doctors. She has spent all of her money. She has not gotten better. In fact, she just keeps getting worse. And by this day, surely her life has become one of despair and discouragement and depression. And we must wonder with her, why should this day be any different? She faces a great challenge and she has no answer. Why should this day be any different? Well, then we face another character in this story, and he is quite different from this woman. She is unnamed. He is named. He is Jairus. She is an outcast from her culture. Because she was bleeding, she would have been declared unclean and could not have gathered in a room with us like we have gathered today. He's, however, a ruler of the synagogue. She's certainly an outcast. He likely is at least upper class in his culture. And yet he is no less desperate, because what we learn about him is that his 12-year-old daughter lay dying. And I think about her life. I think about, for example, the first day when that daddy held his daughter in his arms and thanked God for that little life. And I think about the day when she first got sick and daddy paced the floor hoping she would get better. And then I think about the day when he finally determined that even daddy can't make her better. And he faces this great challenge. And what do you do when you face great challenges? Well, here's what we learn. For this woman and for this man, here's what they do. They come to Jesus. Here's how we know that. Look with me at verse 27, same chapter. Let's see what happens in chapter 5, verse 27. This desperate, hurting woman, the text tells us that she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. If she heard the report about Jesus, that means that somebody had to be doing what? Talking about Jesus. Now, we don't know what it was that this woman heard. We don't know what it was that Jairus heard. Maybe somebody said to them, "You must get to this Jesus. Why, I've heard that he can give legs to the lame, and I've heard that he can give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and I've heard that he can raise the dead, and you must get to him." We don't know what they heard. We don't know who it was that spoke to them. But you know what? It doesn't matter who told them about Jesus, because the story is never about the witness. It's about the Jesus of whom we speak. And our calling is this. We must tell others to come to Jesus. And anytime we face challenges, the bottom line answer is this. We must turn to Jesus. Now, you can say to me in this academic setting, that's really simple. That's really basic that we just have to turn to Jesus. But hear me, brothers and sisters, when the day comes that we educate our students out of dependence on Jesus, we need to walk out of our classrooms. The answer for all of us is we must turn to Jesus. Here's number two. What must we do when we face challenges? We must trust that God is at work, even when we cannot see what He's doing. We must trust that God is at work, even when we cannot see what He's doing. Imagine this story again. I want you to get into the story. There is this great crowd around Jesus, and into that crowd comes Jairus, and he is hurting, he is desperate, and he wants Jesus to get to his house and to touch his daughter before she dies, that she would be made well. And he makes his way somehow through the crowd, and Jesus agrees to go, and off that crowd goes on their way to the home of Jairus. And I can imagine that crowd moving rapidly, and surely Jairus is leading them because it's his daughter who is dying. And they begin to make their way there, and then somewhere in the midst of that journey, there is this woman who breaks all of the social standards, and she makes her way through that crowd and touches just the garment of the rabbi, and it stops Jesus, and he says, "Who touched me?" And I'll come back to that point in just a moment, but I want you to see the picture. He looks around to see who has touched him, and he draws this woman out, and he begins a conversation with her. And he talks to her. Now tell me something. If you are Jairus, and your daughter is dying, and Jesus said he would come with you, and now Jesus has stopped this parade, and he is talking to this woman. That's unusual enough in his culture. He's talking to an unclean woman, and he continues a conversation with her, and he apparently takes his time doing so. If you're Jairus, are you getting a little nervous now? I would think you would be. Why? Because your daughter is dying. And Jesus said that he would get there. Jesus has stopped. And in fact, word comes to Jairus from his house, your daughter has died. You don't need to trouble the teacher anymore, because the story's over. Yes, he said he would get there, but he didn't get there. He said he would come, but he didn't get there in time. You don't need to bother him anymore. What do you do then when it seems like God hasn't gotten there in time? What do you do when it's tough to trust God? In fact, in the context of Mark's gospel, in the context of chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see a number of different stories where we learn about people who have to trust God. We see in the end of chapter 4, Jesus puts his disciples in a boat and he sends them into the storm, and they have to learn how to trust him there. We see Jesus in the first part of chapter 5. He's the one who has power over the demons. And then we see this woman who learns that Jesus has the power over sickness. And now we see Jairus, and he's going to have to learn to trust Jesus. He will ultimately learn that Jesus has the power over death. But for now, he must trust him when it looks like the story is over. They say to Jairus, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore." Jesus overhears what they've said. Jesus ignores what they said. And here's what he says to Jairus: "You keep trusting me anyway. You just keep believing me." Now, why would he say that? Why would he say, "Just keep trusting me"? Here's why. Jesus, as the Son of God, knows what Jairus cannot know. He knows that though this story is now a story of tragedy, it's about to become a story of victory. He knows that though this story now has an ending, it's about to have a new beginning. And he knows that though this story is now a story of death, it's about to become a story of life. And Jesus knows that though the circumstances say otherwise, God is still up to something. And the challenge for Jairus is he must just trust that God is working even when he cannot see what he's doing. Have you ever had times in life where you look around and you wonder, is God listening? You wonder, is God hearing your prayers? Is God doing what God said he would do? And those times in our lives when we have to learn that we have to trust him anyway. I have a younger brother back in the States. I love my younger brother. For many years, he and I were going in opposite directions. I was pastoring a church in the state of Ohio, and I was leading this church, and my brother was getting addicted to alcohol and drugs, and desperately so. And it felt like the more we prayed for him, the more we asked God to heal him, the worse it got. And it felt like God simply wasn't listening to us. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And it was a real struggle for us because he just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And to my great surprise, one Sunday morning, I was getting ready to preach in my church, and my brother and his family came into the back door of the building. And they came up and they took a seat in the front of our building, and I preached the word all the while thinking in my head, what are they doing here? How'd they get here? Why are they even here? And I finished preaching and we got ready for a response time, and my little brother stepped out and his wife stepped out and my niece stepped out, and they came to me and said, we want to follow Jesus. And here's what God did. God freed my little brother from his addictions almost overnight. God worked a miracle in their lives. And at the end of the service, I got with them and I was talking and I said, I want to tell you something. I had given up on you. And I was really close to giving up on God because we were praying and it felt like God wasn't listening. And so tell me how you got here. And they began to tell me that they would read books that would make them think about God, and they would see television programs that would make them think about God, and there were other friends in their life who were reminding them of their need for God, and all the while that I was giving up, God was doing his work. And here's what God taught me that day. I should have known this by then. I'd pastored a long time at this point, but here's what God taught me. When God is doing his work, he is under no obligation to let me in on the details. Right? God is not under obligation to tell us what he's doing. God can work however he wishes to work, and our responsibility is to do what? It's to trust him anyway. Maybe today you're struggling, you're facing challenges in your institution, you're wondering, what's God up to? God doesn't have to tell you. Your job is just to trust him anyway. What do we do when we face challenges? We must turn to Jesus. We must trust that God's at work, even when we cannot see what he's doing. Then here's number three. We must trust that when God is working, nothing gets in his way. We must trust that when God is working, nothing gets in his way. I want to show you this from the text. When you compare these two stories, in both of these stories, there are crowds that seemingly get in the way. There is a crowd around Jesus when Jairus comes and when this woman wants to get to him. And then there is a second crowd at the home of Jairus. Neither one gets in the way of what Jesus intends to do. So you get the picture. First, there's this great crowd that's pressing up against Jesus, and Jairus comes. He somehow works his way through the crowd and speaks to Jesus. He kneels at his feet and in desperation says, please come touch my daughter. And then this crowd makes their way toward the home of Jairus, and here is this desperate, hurting woman who somehow gets through the crowd and touches just the garment of Jesus, and Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Who touched me? And his disciples look around and say, Master, look at all these people touching you. Look at everybody's pressing up against you. Everybody's jostling up against you. So how in the world can we tell you who touched you? And yet here's what we learn in this story. There is one hurting, desperate woman who reaches out to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and he does not miss her touch. He stops and draws her out. And he brings to her healing and salvation. And he changes her world. In an instant, he does what no other doctor could do in over a decade. He brings healing to this woman. This woman touches his garment, and the crowd doesn't get in the way of what Jesus wants to do. I love that part of the story because I think about this morning, that all around the world are brothers and sisters in Christ who are crying out to Jesus right now with their own challenges, with their own struggles. Wherever they are around the world, in whatever language they pray, they take their needs to the throne of the Redeemer, the one who intercedes for us. And you know what? Jesus, who felt the touch of this woman in the midst of the crowd, this same Jesus hears our cry and he feels our touch as if we were the only ones praying to him at this one moment. That's a good God, isn't it? No crowd gets in the way of our God's work. Jesus feels the touch of this woman and brings healing to her. And then we move to the home of Jairus, and there's another crowd there. This crowd, made up of this little girl's family and likely professional mourners. You may know that in the first century, it was customary to hire mourners to weep at funerals. And the more significant you were, the more mourners you would hire. Jairus, as a ruler of the synagogue, he had hired the mourners, and they are doing their work when Jesus gets there. The text says they are making a commotion and weeping, and Jesus says, why are you carrying on like this? This story is not over. And then the text says to us, they laughed at him. Now, don't miss that. Watch what they do. One moment, they're weeping uncontrollably. The next moment, they're laughing. How can they change their emotions like that? These are people who get paid to do this. They laugh at the Son of God. And let me just tell you something. That's not a smart thing to do. Is it? They laugh at the Son of God. And the text says, he next put them all out. The word there translated, he put them out, is the same word for exorcism in Mark's gospel. He casts them out. With the same righteous authority that he cast demons out, he said to this crowd in the home of Jairus, you get out of my way because I've got work to do. You see, no crowd gets in the way of our God. That shouldn't surprise us because nothing gets in the way of our God. The Red Sea couldn't stop him. He just rolled it back. The walls around Jericho weren't a problem. He just collapsed them at his command. A giant named Goliath was no match for him. The lions in a den couldn't stop him. He just clamped their jaws shut. And even a stone rolled over a borrowed tomb couldn't keep him in, because nothing gets in the way of our God. We have to believe that when God's at work, nothing gets in his way. You see, here's what happens for us. We get more focused on the circumstances in front of us than the God who is bigger than the circumstances. And whatever challenges we face today, we turn to Jesus. We start there. We trust that God's at work even when we cannot see what he's doing. We trust that when God's at work, nothing gets in his way. And then here's number four. We must trust God to meet our needs. We must trust God to meet our needs. We go back into this home. There is a little girl who has died. Jesus speaks to her. And he says to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. And he brings life to her. Now let me pause there for just one moment to point something out here. There is one resurrection in this room. This little girl brought to life again. One of the problems that some of our friends face in interpreting Scripture is that they reduce the miraculous to the norm. And they assume that what happens to one must happen for all. But I want you to see something. In this room, there is a little girl who is resurrected. But there are also others in this room for whom that is not their story. Jesus takes three of his apostles in there. We know James will lose his head. History tells us that Peter will be crucified. There is some debate about how John dies, but we know that he dies in faith. In fact, of those four, the norm is death for Jesus. So let's not miss that. The miraculous is always the miraculous. Jesus speaks to this little girl and he says, get up, and she gets up. She walks around, the people are amazed, and Jesus then says to them, don't tell anybody about this. As in Mark's gospel, there's a time and a place. Perhaps because they're in Jewish territory, misperceiving what kind of Messiah he would be. Perhaps it's just not time. Perhaps there are just those that he wants yet to understand this. But for whatever reason, he says, don't tell anybody. And then he says, give her something to eat. That's fascinating to me. Imagine the scene. The people are just rejoicing, her family, surely in great joy, praising Jesus. Some probably their hands in the air, honoring Jesus. Maybe some wrapping their arms around his legs, honoring him. Some just weeping in joy. In the midst of all of that, he stops all of that and says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Why would he do that? Well, I think for one reason, he says, give her something to eat, to say to them, she is not a ghost. She's not a figment of your imagination. You're not making this up in your grief. I want you to know, this is your daughter. She is in her body. I have brought life to her again, and you need to feed her. He is validating the miracle when he says, give her something to eat. And let me show you this. When he says, give her something to eat, here's what he says. You got what you need, feed her. You see, there are some times when Jesus works miracles and he takes the loaves and the fish and he multiplies them and drops it out of heaven. There are other times when Jesus says to us, you got what you need, just use it wisely. I already gave you what you need, take it and use it, feed the girl, give her something to eat. But there's another reason why he says, give her something to eat. And this is pretty simple. If he says, feed her, he must know what about her? She must be hungry. Right? Why else would he say, feed her? She must be hungry. She's been dead. She must be hungry. Here's the power of that. This same Jesus who can speak to the waves and they stop, this same Jesus who speaks to demons and they flee, this same Jesus who can erase sickness, and this same Jesus who can raise the dead, this same Jesus knows you and he knows me so well that he knows when our bellies rumble because we're hungry. That's how well he knows us. That's a good, good God who knows exactly what we need, and we can trust him to meet our needs. Yes? It's really that simple. What do you do when you face challenges? You turn to Jesus. You believe that God's at work even when you cannot see what he's doing. You know that when he works, nothing gets in his way. Nothing is bigger than our God. And we can trust him to meet our needs. He may do it in a way different than we expect. He may do it in a timing that is different than what we would assume. But he always, always, always gets it right. We can trust him to meet our needs. The challenges we face are no challenge for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you that you are bigger than all of our challenges. Thank you for your word that speaks across the culture and across the ages. I pray today that we would just come running back to you. That we would be reminded that you alone are the answer. That you would grant us faith to trust you when we cannot see what you're doing. We would see you far above the circumstances. And we would trust you to meet our needs. We would wisely use the things you've already given us. And should you choose to drop the food from heaven, we would give you the praise. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.